In the name of Jesus, amen. It's a dangerous summer. Groups with opposing ideas fight with each other. Violence is in the air. The unrest is palpable. Muslims are on the march. The outsider in charge has to do something about the external and internal threats. It was 1530, and the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V had two major problems. A reformation was spreading through the churches, threatening to break up the monolith that was Roman Catholicism. The larger problem was the Ottoman army, which was creeping ever closer to Central Europe under the power of sword and bloodshed. Charles V knew that he was emperor solely because his own ancestors, Charles Martel and Charlemagne, had stopped previous Muslim invasions hundreds of years earlier. Now, the enemies were at the gates once again. The Turks were ready to invade Vienna, and Charles' German subjects were at each other's throats over religion. Did they have to fight so much about the soul when their very bodies were in peril? Charles summoned the princes and the dukes to Augsburg in June of 1530, intent on forging a new religious peace. He was going to restore unity to his empire by force, if need be. So what would the German princes do? Would they set aside their spiritual squabbles and concentrate on worldly issues? Would they lay down their Bibles and take up arms to defend the Holy Roman Empire? Or would they be stubborn and cling to this confession of faith an excommunicated monk named Luther preached? George, the Margrave of Brandenburg, set the tone immediately. Charles V had demanded that the princes attend a Corpus Christi Day Mass and commune at the hand of the local Roman Catholic priest. So George knelt before his emperor. He bowed his head. He bared his neck. And he said, "Before I let anyone take from me the word of God and ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let them strike off my head." Now, when we sing that favorite Reformation anthem, "A Mighty Fortress," how quickly do those words slip by? "And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, they yet have nothing won." These men took that idea seriously, gravely seriously, for they knew that the kingdom ours remaineth over all. Now it's said that Charles was so startled by this firm confession that he himself got down from his throne, helped George to his feet, and sputtered in broken German, because he was Spanish, "No cut off head, dear prince, no cut off head." Charles was so moved by this display of the certainty of faith that he insisted that these men present their beliefs and their positions publicly, that they may be examined and deliberated. "What exactly is it that you are willing to die for that puts you at odds with the Church of Rome?" A similar question to ask is, "What drove your forebears to found this congregation 108 years ago almost? Why proclaim the Lutheran confessions here when it could have been just as easy to join up with other Christians who were already here instead? I mean, after all, as long as you're going to church somewhere, it doesn't really matter what you believe, right? Is that what you vowed on your confirmation day when you were asked, 'Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?' And your response was, 'I do, by the grace of God. Today, our Lord Christ says, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And that's exactly what the dukes and the princes and the margraves did at Charles' request. The clear and unadulterated gospel that they had heard, preached, and penned by Luther, they now confessed before the head of the Holy Roman Empire. But they weren't confessing their faith solely before men. They were also confessing their faith before Almighty God. So it's no surprise that they chose these words from Psalm 119 as the motto of the Augsburg Confession. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. So we remember those men today, not just for their bravery and their courage, but for the truth that they confessed before men. They were doing exactly what our Lord charged in today's gospel. Everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. To confess is to say back to God what he has already said to us in his word. To confess is simply to echo what the Lord God says. It isn't to try and be clever. It isn't to try and say something new. No. We repeat what the Lord says. That's what it means to confess. And that's why we take our Lutheran confessions so seriously. And that's also why so many in our day despise confessional Christianity and its insistence on absolute truth. Because those outside the faith see it as the height of arrogance that we would proclaim that something is objectively true. Tolerance and openness and inclusivity are offended at our insistence that there is truth. Unfortunately, even those within the family of the Christian faith want to downplay and deny that objective truth. They want to open the doors to whatever's popular, to the detriment that is the truth of God's word. And that's why those men stood so firm in Augsburg 487 years ago today. They knew there could be no neutrality when it came to Christ and his word. Either Christ Jesus would be faithfully confessed or he would be denied. There's no middle ground. And they knew that their confession had eternal consequences. As you've already heard our Lord say, everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So the confessors at Augsburg confess the truth of Christ Jesus as he has given that truth in Holy Scripture. Their confession was spoken from a faithful hearing of God's word, which proclaims that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It didn't matter if the Augsburg Confession dealt with the doctrine of sin, with the Lord's Supper, with unity in the church, or with the office of the Holy Ministry. All of Christian teaching is bound and built upon the one central truth upon which the church either stands or falls. And that's Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, which reads, our churches teach that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God through our merit, work, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God out of grace for Christ's sake through faith when we believe that Christ has suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. Confessing the faith is not expressing your own opinion. Again, to confess is simply to repeat what Almighty God has said and to proclaim what he has done. That salvation is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen. In Jesus Christ alone. And with that gospel, the same Lord Christ gives you the courage to confess your faith, to confess his name, to confess his word in a world that has closed its ears to his word and voice. And so you are called to proclaim with your ear, proclaim what you have heard with your ears. You're free to confess this faith. You are free to not be afraid. Christ says to you today, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. After all, not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father, and you are of far more value than many sparrows. You have been given our Lord's sure and certain promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, which he has gathered together around his word and his sacraments. Yes, it's true. Buildings burn and Christians shed their blood and die. But those are only temporal consequences. Those who give a faithful confession rest in the beatific vision of our Lord's presence with angels and archangels until our Lord returns. So yes, this Augsburg Confession is a most important document to us. How important? At its foundation, our congregation's official name was Zion Evangelical Lutheran Congregation of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. It's so important, it was even in our name. So why are we Lutherans today? It's not because it's our preferred brand, as if it was nothing more than Ford or Chevy. It's not because of some sense of denominational loyalty or because your grandparents and your parents and you and your children were Lutheran. It's not because of where your ancestors were baptized. And so because they were baptized and you were baptized there, your kids must be baptized there. No, we confess this Augsburg Confession because as the Roman Catholic Bishop of Augsburg candidly said at the end of the day on June 25th, 1530, it's the truth. We can't deny it. It is indeed the truth. We dare not deny this confession of faith and the confession of our Lord. We must believe, teach, and confess that which is true. And it is true because it is grounded in Holy Scripture. This confession is as relevant to us in 2017 as it was in 1530 because Holy Scripture testifies to your Savior and your Redeemer who was crucified that you might be forgiven of your sin and given life everlasting. And this confession is grounded and rooted in the one whom our confession is about, Jesus Christ, God made flesh, he who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.